Nothing happens in the body of Christ unless people are giving their time and energies and talents to bless us. Right now we have a number of teachers working with our children. Every Sunday they're in there teaching our children while we're enjoying learning God's Word. Praise God for the body of Christ. Turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians, would you please? Philippians chapter 2. We've had, the last couple of weeks, we've had great services with our missionaries and focusing on what God is doing around the world, what missionaries we're able to support and get behind. But we're going to continue on in our study through the book of Philippians. We've started this many months ago. And remember, just by way of reminder, that the theme, the key theme in the book of Philippians is joy. Joy. And the significance of that is that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. While he was in prison. In fact, it's one of the five prison letters. When he was afflicted, when he had no freedom any longer, when everything was taken away from him, the joy of the Lord was his strength. He experienced joy. Do you think we can experience joy in any trial we're facing? All right, one of us here. Okay. I mean, sure we can. That's why we have books like this in the Bible, because God is teaching us. There's reasons why every word is written in the Scriptures. How many here believe that Paul was writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Okay, therefore, it's not Paul's words to us, it's God's word to us, right? Okay, and there's a reason why the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today, there's a reason why God wants us to study and to know this passage. There's something great in it for us, okay, to learn, because we are growing in our knowledge of Him and of His grace, and as I prayed a scripture out of 2 Peter, we become partakers of the divine nature of Christ through His Word, through the revelation of who He is. So, again, we don't study God's Word to know the Bible. We study God's Word to know Him, because it is the revelation of who He is. So here, this passage now, we've looked through, we're going line by line, verse by verse. We've arrived at chapter 2, verse 19. Let's listen to what Paul says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy, to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That's as far as we're going to get today. Paul's source of joy and strength was his relationship with Jesus Christ. And you notice twice in this passage of Scripture, he is looking to the Lord. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, and I trust in the Lord that I'll be coming to you soon. But he realized his life was not in his hands and not in his control. It was in the Lord's control. So he was looking to the Lord all the time. R.P. Martin, one of the commentaries that I read, had a couple of great quotes that I felt like was worth passing on to you this morning. In looking at this scripture, I hope, Paul said, in the Lord Jesus, Martin writes, at a time of crisis and tension, when the outlook was unsettled, and Paul does not know what a day may bring forth, he can only make plans in the Lord Jesus. This means that his hopes are governed by the Lord's will for his situation, and equally that his plans do not rest on human calculation of release and freedom. They are based on God's undertaking for him. Powerful, powerful quote. Okay? Paul knew that whatever you want to accomplish through my life, that will you do. I trust in your sovereignty. There are things I hope happen. There are things I want to happen. But ultimately, it's what you want that's going to happen. Do you think God wants us all to live that way? Think it's easy to live that way? No. Because we all have an agenda. We all have a way we want things to go in certain situations in life. But nevertheless, Lord, it's not what I want, but what you want. That's the bottom line, by the way, of Christianity. The bottom line of Christianity is what Jesus said in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there in the Garden of Eden, but this is what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. I'd want it to go another way, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the bottom line of Christianity. That's how we grow in him. So Paul had this relationship with the Lord, looked to the Lord in every situation. He knew that God was working out things according to God's purposes. And we find Paul in this jail, and he's not pouting. He is not wallowing in self-pity. He's not trying to get out of jail. He's not sending letters to the governor. He's not wondering, why do you have me here, Lord? Why you call me to go to the Gentiles? What am I doing here? You don't hear anything in Paul doing that. You know what Paul's doing? He's concerned for the church. He's not thinking about himself. He's concerned about the church. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. You know what he wanted? He's concerned about this church at Philippi. Are you still walking with God? How's your families doing? Are you staying focused on the Lord? Are you sharing your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you in his word? Are you teaching the word? Are you spiritually healthy? That is my concern while I'm here in jail. How are you doing? How are you doing? You know, that kind of attitude goes counter to the American culture. In America, we are in a very me-istic nation. What about me? What about my needs? How about you thinking about me for a change? What about my money, my space, my recreation? What about me? That's the culture of America. And God's word is diametrically different than that. Diametrically opposed. Because when Jesus comes into a life, he changes us from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. From being thinking only of myself to moving to think about others. How are you doing? What are your needs? How can I help you? Lord, how can you use me to bless somebody else? As we grow in our Christian faith, we move out of self-centeredness into Christ-centeredness. That's a growth of maturity for a Christian. And that's what we have here, we see in Paul's life. Another thing we see here, and the more of the focus of this message, is on Timothy. There's a reason why God highlighted Timothy's life. There was something in Timothy, in his response to the grace of God, that God wants us to know. So that we can grow. Okay, and that's what we have here. So Paul tells the Philippian church, he says, I have nobody like Timothy. I've got nobody like him. What did he mean by that? Well, Timothy was mentored by Paul. He was a young man. And Timothy was watching Paul, watching how he walked with God, watching how he ministered to people, looking at his care and his concern for the church. And Timothy got it. He got it. He caught the vision that Paul was imparting to him. He says, I got nobody like him who's genuinely concerned about you. He's not concerned about himself. Everybody else around me seems to be more concerned about themselves, not Timothy. Timothy is the real deal. That's what genuine means, the real deal. He is not seeking his own promotion. He's not seeking his own welfare. He is genuinely concerned about you. And he was mentored by Paul to understand that, to have a vision for the church, for the body of Christ. You know, I can understand this. When I went into the ministry in 1978, my wife and I were part of a dynamic church in Denver, non-denominational church in Denver. And the pastors who mentored me are still at that church 50 years later. They're still pastoring the same church. They have been godly all my life. They've been spiritual mentors to me all my life. I am one of the most blessed pastors because these guys were the real deal, and they're still the real deal. But one thing that happened to me in 1978, when I went on staff, there were 5 full-time pastors on the staff of our church. It was a large church. I was number 6. I was the newbie, okay? I was the young whippersnapper that came on board, and they took a big chance with me. I had long hair at that time. I had hair at that time, and I had long hair. I drove a VW pop-top camper bus. You know, I didn't own a tie. I didn't own a sports coat. I didn't own anything but Levi's, and all of them dressed. And I had to wear suits 6 days a week when I was on staff for 10 years down there. A tie and suit I have now are going to last till Jesus comes up here in Grand County. But I went on staff there in 1978, and one of the first weeks I was there, the pastor said, "Doug, you got to come down to a meeting here Tuesday morning, and we're meeting with pastors." And I thought, okay, I had no vision for the church. I didn't really understand how the church even operated. But there on Tuesdays, I walk into that room, and here's 10 or 15 men from all different churches, from Catholic and Anglican and Presbyterian community and Pentecostal and Baptist, all sitting around this table. They're singing together, worshiping God. They're praying for one another. And I begin to say, whoa, you know, my pastors realized that our church, as big as it was not the center of what God was doing in Denver, Colorado. They had a vision for the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. And so every Tuesday for 10 years, I sat in those meetings, and I watched the tears, and I watched the love, and I watched the growth of the body of Christ around us. And they imparted to me a vision for the church. So when my wife and I moved up here in 1988, this congregation had 8 adults and a couple of kids. My family doubled the size of the congregation when we walked through the door in 1988. But God had put within me a heart for the church in Grand County. So I immediately started meeting with different pastors up here. All the pastors that I could meet with. And I got with them. We went out to coffee, went out to lunch, and I developed a good relationship with them. And after about 2 or 3 years, I said, "Hey, how about us getting together with some of the other guys?" "Nah, I don't want to get together with that guy." The pastors didn't want to get together. They said, "Doug, we like you, but we don't feel comfortable with the other ones." "Well, why not?" "Well," one brother said, "well, that Pentecostal brother, if he starts speaking in tongues, I'm out of here, you know. The tongues are of the devil." The Pentecostal brother will say, "Well, that brother doesn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. He can't even be saved." You know, I mean, it's just kind of, And 7 years I met with pastors one-on-one. And this was because of the vision that was imparted to me from my pastors in Denver. After 7 years, 1995, we got 5 pastors together, and we've been meeting together every month for 22 years up here. There has been unity in the body of Christ. We pray with one another. We cry with one another. We love one another. There's no longer territorialism up here. If one brother's doing something, one church, we encourage people to go there, and we have great unity. God has brought unity into the church up here. Things are passed on to us. What are we passing on to the next generation? God is always looking at the people coming behind us. As a Christian, life here is not about us. It's about who's coming behind us. Discipleship. That's the key to the health of the church. And Paul discipled Timothy. So when Timothy went out, Paul sent him out many times, he went out with the same spirit that the Apostle Paul was going out. He went out to Thessalonica. We find this in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 3. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Paul's in prison, but he's concerned about those people out there. Are they holding firm? And what did Timothy do in Thessalonica? He went with a message. His message, you can read about this, I'm not going to go into all the passages, but the Thessalonians were starting to get shaky in their faith because Paul had gone through so much affliction, being beaten, being stoned, being put in prison, that some in the Thessalonian church were saying, maybe we ought to tone down our Christianity a little bit. Maybe, I don't know if I want to go there, okay? So Paul sends Timothy to exhort them to continue in the faith and not let his afflictions affect their walk with God. So Timothy went and he did exactly that. Paul trusted him because he had caught the vision for the church. He was genuinely concerned for the church at Thessalonica. Also, Paul sent him to Corinth. Why did Paul send him to Corinth? Chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere." So Paul had told the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." See, that's discipleship. Can we say that to our children, parents? I want you to have the kind of walk with God that I have. You know what I've heard parents say? You know, I want you to walk with God, but don't use me as an example. I'm sorry. I'm not a good example of how you should walk with the Lord. I've had parents say that. But God wants our walk with Him to be so close that we can say with full assurance, follow me as I follow Christ. That's discipleship. God's always concerned about that. And that was Paul's heart for the church. So he sends Timothy to Corinth to say, don't forget that. Paul wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like the rest of us, right? How many are thankful God loves sinners? Our church here, we say all the time, is a church full of messes. We are a bunch of messes that God is healing. Amen? All right. Got most of you here. I'm in the right place. Yeah, we're all sinners. We're all broken. We're all hurting. We're all wounded. And God is making beauty out of ashes in our lives. That's what He does. And here we are. So Paul was sending Timothy. Another thing he told the church, he said in 1 Corinthians 16:10, he says, when he comes, see that you put him at ease. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, because Timothy was young. He was young. And when he comes representing Paul, the church could say, well, I thought Paul would come. What are you doing here? See, Timothy was young, so Paul went before him to encourage him. Now, I understand that very well. When I came on staff at my church at Redeemer, the teaching at Redeemer was powerful. The two main pastors, Pastor Lou and Pastor Jerry, who both been up here before. In fact, they just came up this spring, and I'm in close fellowship with them. They're my mentors. Their teaching went around the world. When they did mission trips and they went to places where the missionaries were, great crowds gathered who had been listening to these cassette tapes. They were powerful, powerful teachers. And I thank God for them. I was raised with great teaching. But I was on staff for a couple years, and my senior pastor, Pastor Lou, comes to me and he says, Doug, there's a Bible study that I'm teaching in Greeley, Colorado. I can't make it. I want you to go teach the Bible study tonight. My first thought was, this is not going to be good. I mean, for one thing, I couldn't teach the way he taught. I didn't have the knowledge that he had, nothing. And we had, in those years, Redeemer had spawned many churches. We were going all over Colorado, Nebraska, Kansas, Colorado Springs. Our teachers were teaching Bible studies at that time. So here I am. I get in the car. I drive to Greeley, and I find the house, walk up to the house, knock on the door, and the lady comes. She says, hi, what can I do for you? I said, well, I'm Doug. I'm from Redeemer, and I came. There's a Bible study here tonight. She goes, oh, yes. And she looks behind me. Where's Lou? Where's Pastor Lou? I said, well, he couldn't come, so he sent me. She goes, oh, I brought a bunch of people tonight to hear him. Oh, well, come on in, Doug. I mean, it's the most intimidating thing that I thought, what am I doing here? You know, what am I doing here? I understand Timothy going as a young buck. And after that study, they were very gracious to me. And people came after I was getting ready to leave. And they said, you know, we came here to hear Lou, but you know, we heard from the Lord. That taught me something. Never wrap yourself around a teacher. So many times people say, well, I wish you were teaching all the time. You know, if you're coming from here to hear from the Lord and there's a brother teaching the word, you're going to get something out of the word. God is no respecter of persons. And anytime you put somebody on a pedestal, remember, pedestals are very small. Any way they step is down. You put somebody on a pedestal, somewhere along the line, they're going to disappoint you miserably because God will not share His glory with anybody. Anybody. And in our congregation, I have said this for years, if anybody ever is tempted, which I don't think you would be, to put me on a pedestal, you need to talk to my wife. She will set you straight. My mom and dad are living with us right now. Wouldn't Marty set them straight? Yes, she would set them straight. All right. So, you know, we're come to hear from the Lord. That needs to be our focus. So here's Timothy, and I understand his youthfulness. He was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Are we genuinely concerned for other people? Do we ever think about that? We are battling a meistic culture here. Everything's about me, my time, my space, my social networking, my recreation, what I want to do, my needs, whatever it is. See, that's our culture. Satan is the god, small g, of this world, and he promotes that. He gets behind our flesh, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you look to others. How can I give you my resources? How can I give financially to the work of the kingdom? How can I give my time, my energy, my talents to bless other people? That's where the blessing comes in. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely what? Give. That's even hard to say. Give. Yeah. Freely you've received, freely give. If there's no outflow, all the inflow becomes head knowledge and gets stagnant. You need to have inflow and outflow. You need to be receiving from the Lord, and you need to be giving to the Lord and to his work. Paul goes on to say here, I have nobody like Timothy who I trust. When he goes to talk to you, he's going to share the word of God. He's genuinely concerned about you. He says, for they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. There were many leaders in the church. There were many people who were self-appointed prophets. But there's nobody like Timothy because most of the other ones were self-seeking. You think there are self-seeking leaders today? Oh, yeah. You think there are self-seeking Christians in congregations today? Oh, yeah. Self-seeking, okay? They'll go to church because of the programs in the church or because of the music in the church. I go there because I like the music. I go there because I like the children's program. I go there because I like the youth program, okay? Well, we don't go to church. We are the church. And any time you go to church to receive something, because that church is producing something that you like, that is a consumer mentality. Everybody understand that? I'm going because they're presenting a certain product that I like. I like the music, so I go there. I like the youth ministry, so I go there. I like their missions program, so I go there. That's not why we go. We attend church to give. We come to give, not to get. That's where the life is. We come to give God glory, give him our singing, give him our voices, give him our tithes, our offerings, give him our ears when we're learning about God's word, giving him our lives when we lead to become closer to Jesus, to learn from his word. We come to give. Then God gives to us, but we don't come to get. Whenever somebody does that, you come for the wrong reason. That's a consumer mentality. There are people who are seeking their own interests, self-interest. We forfeit the blessing of God, the miraculous moving of God's Spirit in our lives when we have that kind of attitude. Paul said, there's nobody like Timothy. He is not like that. He is genuinely concerned about you. He's not self-seeking. Okay. And another thing that comes out here, because R.P. Martin has a great quote with this verse too. He says, in a world of selfishness and self-seeking, it is such a rare thing to find a man like Timothy who is really anxious to promote the welfare of other people and to give himself to a fatiguing journey all the way to Philippi, not easy to travel, and to the resolving of personal quarrels in the Philippian church. We're going to find out there were a lot of problems in this church. This would be a delicate issue to handle, calling for tact, wisdom, and patience, and he was willing to do that. That's a long journey to go to Philippi. Not easy. No metro system, no airplanes, a lot of walking. And Timothy was willing to go. See, Timothy was serving God even when it was inconvenient. Beware of the trap of convenience. That's really promoted in our nation culturally. That convenience is a trap. Here's the mentality. People say, well, I would attend this Christian function if it's convenient. I'll go to church if it's convenient. I'll give financially when it's convenient. I'll reach out to these people and help them if it's convenient to me. See, that's a self-centered attitude. Always moving when it's convenient. You know, you cannot serve God or walk with Jesus without self-sacrifice. It is impossible to walk with the Lord without self-sacrifice. I could be sleeping in on Sunday mornings, but instead, because God said don't neglect meeting together, I'm going to be in fellowship today. Okay, always take self-sacrifice to do everything. Okay, I'm going to reach out and help this person and give my time to see to it that they're doing better financially or they're doing better maritally. It's going to take time meeting with them, having them over to dinner, but I want to be involved in discipling them. I could be doing other things, but I'm going to be doing what God wants me to do. That's self-sacrifice. You cannot grow in Christ without self-sacrifice. Jesus said, Peter, after Peter wanted to go fishing after the resurrection, in John chapter 21, Jesus says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Agapeo, love. That Greek word for love always, always has to do with self-sacrifice. You cannot love God and love others without self-sacrifice. John 3:16. Anybody know John 3:16? For God so loved, agape, the world. For God so loved the world that every time he thought about it, he got warm fuzzies and tears in his eyes. No. Love's not an emotion. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Self-sacrifice. His only son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Always has to do with self-sacrifice. And that's where the life is. When we give of ourselves, sacrificial giving, there's the life of Christ that's there. When we are only involved in what we want, we forfeit the life of Christ here on earth. So that's why we have these kind of verses in here. When you're talking about Timothy and looking at his life, he was unique. He was young. Paul said, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. I see a lot of young people here this morning. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Set an example for believers. Walk with God. Challenge the older generation with your walk. That's what Paul was saying. In life, in purity, in love. We can do that by God's grace. Timothy was a young man. Also, Timothy was not a very healthy guy. 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He was sick a lot. Timothy was sick a lot. He was a really healthy guy. And he struggled with fear. Paul had to say, Timothy, I remind you, fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. Timothy, you don't have to do that. Don't walk in that. See, Timothy was not the cream of the crop, you'd say. He had problems in his life. But you know what he did have? He had faithfulness to God and faithfulness to his work. He was going to do what God wanted him to do. And that heart made him unique to where Paul said, I don't have anybody like this guy. He's genuinely walking with God and genuinely concerned about God's work. Why does God put that in the scriptures? Because this is what delights God. This is what we want to grow into. This is how we grow up in Christianity, becoming less concerned about my needs and more concerned about the needs of the people around me. Timothy, willing and faithful. Then he goes on, Paul says, in the next verse, he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. So his life was seen by others. He proved his commitment to God by the way he lived. You know, he was born in Lystra, Acts chapter 16, a little Jewish community. Well, Lystra was the place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. That was Timothy's hometown. And Timothy was a young boy and probably knew very well exactly what happened to Paul. That was in Lystra. And after Paul was stoned and left for dead, he left that area, and then God tells him, go back to Lystra. Now, can you imagine Paul going, Lord, they don't like me there. They didn't treat me very well. They stoned me. They threw rocks on my head and thought I was dead. That's what they did to me there. God says, you go back to Lystra. So in Acts 16:1, Paul goes back to Lystra, and what does he find there? Young Timothy. Timothy's got a good reputation with all the people in the community as a godly guy. Why? Because and a guy who knew the scriptures. Why? Because his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures. So Timothy had a good reputation, and Paul said, I'm going to take him with me. Timothy had a dad who was not a believer. He was a Greek. Their mother and grandmother were believers, but the dad was not a believer. So the dad could not pass on to Timothy the word of God. So what does God do? He brings Paul along, and Paul mentored this young man. Timothy knew that Paul was being persecuted for telling other people that Jesus Christ was Almighty God incarnate, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. Guess who was with Paul and Silas when they went to Philippi to found this church? Timothy was there. He traveled with them. He didn't get thrown in jail because he wasn't preaching. He was watching. He was young. Paul and Silas were preaching the word. So what happens to them? They get beaten up. Timothy watches these guys get beat up in the city square, thrown in jail. Sometimes I imagine, what were you doing, Timothy, during that time? He's probably going, what are we going to do here? Yeah, during that time, as we well know, God had Paul and Silas put in the inner parts of that dungeon because God had his eye on the Philippian jailer and his whole family. And that jailer was not going to go out and listen to Paul, so God sent Paul down to the jailer. And Timothy was there when the church was born in Philippi. And he knew the persecution and he followed God anyway. He did not let that hinder him. This man was unique. He loved the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul was Timothy's spiritual dad, and Timothy honored him as a son. Turn with me to one more passage this morning, 2 Timothy. Go to the right in your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul's last letter that he wrote. He died. He was beheaded shortly after he wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy now had been sent out. He has left. Probably was a leader in the church of Ephesus at this time. God was raising him up. So Paul is reminding him. Paul knows his time is short, that he's about to die. He hears rumors about what's going to happen. And here's what he tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10. Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, your hometown, Timothy. You've watched everything. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire, Timothy, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice it doesn't say all professing Christians will be persecuted. Only those who desire to live a godly life in Christ, who are not going to compromise their faith, who are going to be open about their love for Christ and what Christ has done for them. Persecution will come to them. While evil men, evil people, and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we know from this passage of Scripture where the world's going to go. It's going to continue to spiral downward. People are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that. God's already given us a heads up. Persecution is going to be mounting against Christians as we go forward. Jesus said, remember, Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Pretty bad, right? Every thought of man was evil, okay? So we know where the world's going. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse for the world. But you know what? For the Christian, it's going to get better and better. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter, even to the full day, the Bible says. So, deceiving and getting deceived. Then Paul goes on to say, verse 14, but Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, Timothy, remember the people that poured into your life, your grandmother, your mother, and me. Don't waste that investment, Timothy. Don't waste it. Remember. Then Paul goes on, all Scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You know, of those qualities, three out of four of those qualities are corrective. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 75% of the Word of God is going to be correcting something in us that God wants to change. Isn't that good news? All right, a few of us believe that. Okay, yeah. Then he goes on, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word, not other books, because it's the word that's spirit and life. It's a word that gives life. In our church here, everything we do is discipleship. Everything we do is preaching the word, because this is what God calls us to do. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, Timothy, you then, my child, verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. God is looking at four generations of Christians there. He's looking at Paul, Timothy, the faithful men that Timothy will impart to, who will be able to teach others. Four generations. God is always looking at the next generation coming. So that's what we're all about. We're all about discipleship. We teach the word in order for us to grow in our faith and understanding of God and experience his life-transforming work in us. And then we impart that to the next person who's going to impart that to the next person. Discipleship, true discipleship, is the key to a healthy church. And God knows that. So everything we do is discipleship. Every women's meeting, every men's meeting, always teaching the word of God, always praying, calling upon the Lord. Our Christian school is a discipleship center. It is imparting to the next generation the truths of God's word so that they could reach their generation. We are investing in the next generation. God has blessed our congregation with a lot of ministries, and every one of them are meant to make disciples, to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We want to grow up, right? How many of you are thankful for other people growing up in the Lord? Isn't it a blessing to see other people growing in the Lord? They think the same way, right? That's what God has called us to do. Praise God. He's always looking for the next generation. Thank God for the life of Timothy. God wants us to learn something from this passage. We're going to be preparing our hearts now to receive communion this morning and to honor Christ in what he's done, because he laid down his life for us for a reason, so that we could not only spend eternity with him, but that we could be used by him every moment that we're here on earth. And you know, by the way, brothers and sisters, we're not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed another day here on earth. Our dear brother, Bob Slaughter, had no idea when he moved to Tennessee that in 6 months he would be with Jesus. He was healthy. We don't know what the future holds. There's a little poem that some of you may know that I always think about, and it just goes like this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are we living our lives for Jesus right now? That's everything that we're learning out of God's word in this passage of scripture. Let's bow for prayer this morning, and as we prepare our hearts. And there's two things on my mind that I'd like you to think about. Number one is, Lord, is there any self-seeking in me? How do I spend my time, my energies, my finances, my resources? Am I spending them mostly on me, or am I really making them available to be used by you? First thing to consider. Because as we grow as Christians, we're going to be moving from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. And secondly, Lord, is there somebody that I haven't seen for a while? I'm a little concerned about them. Are they going to church? How are they doing in their families? Or have they gotten over that drug addiction, that porn addiction, that drinking addiction? I'm going to call them up and find out. Are you concerned about other people? Is there somebody that God's been wanting you to contact that maybe you just haven't seemed like you had time for? You know, the Holy Spirit's here speaking to us. He wants us to be concerned about others. Let the Holy Spirit lead us here. So let's just take a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts for communion and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, examine ourselves like the Bible says, as we prepare to worship God in this way. Let's just spend a few moments with Jesus.